Well, good morning, you guys. We are starting a new Sunday school. It's going to be in 1 Peter. I've got lots of Bibles out because some people complain about not being able to understand the NIV, so I brought the ESV so we could so we can get some clarity on the issue. But, yeah, we're going to be doing 1 Peter. I do not know how long we're going to be doing 1 Peter, you guys. It's just going to keep moving along until it's done. Actually, I think we're going to roll into 2 Peter. And then if I'm still on a roll, we'll do the index after that and stuff. So, no, Revelation comes after. No. Oh, my goodness, I'm in the index and I forgot all about Revelation. I wanted to bring a couple other things about what we're doing. I guess they'll just come up as they're happening. So why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and then I guess this will be our starting point. So, Father, we thank you. Man. You know, you're always to be thanked, so it's easy to start by saying thank you for all things. But we thank you for the word of God and for 1 Peter, what we're going to be studying. I just pray that you'll be moving. It's your word, so you just speak through people so that you would speak through me and anybody else who makes comment. That we would grow in our faith, grow in our understanding of trials, and grow in our understanding of how you work in our lives, and that you're a sovereign God, and that you're a powerful God, and you're a very personal God, and you work in our lives each and every day, each and every moment, each and every second. So help us to grow in our faith. That's really what it's about. It's growing in our faith. So we ask for this and this blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get started here, the book of 1 Peter is obviously about Peter. And I thought, do we even know who 1 Peter is? Do we even know who Peter is? And, you know, we'd say yes, but I really want us to know the person and who's the recipients of what's going on here. Because this letter is relevant. It's relevant to us today, even though it wasn't written to us at all. It was written to them that they would understand it and they would go through the trials that they're going through. But the relevancy of the letter goes back to us because it's the Word of God. If it's relevant to them, it's relevant to us. So I want to have an understanding of who it's being written to, but who's the guy who wrote the letter? So I'm just going to throw it out there this morning. Who's Peter? And what's your knowledge of Peter? He was an apostle? Fisherman? That's what I'm looking for. Who is he? He's a fisherman and he's an apostle. Anything else about him? Anything that he did? Yeah.
He was also one of the apostles that was closer to Jesus. Like, sometimes Jesus would just have a few of his disciples with him. And a few of John.
Okay. Yeah, we're going to see that in a couple minutes here, that he was pretty close. He's one of the closer ones. Anything about his character? Come on, you guys. I hope I'm not going to be teaching you about his character. You should already know that, but at Mark, maybe you don't. What about it? What was he like? What did he do? Tim?
His mouth was got in trouble. I get a chance to read that trouble. But, or they had a transfiguration and had the garden gets in. And he was prone to speak without thinking.
He was a millennial before millennials were cool. He really was. Yeah, he just spoke. He spoke with confidence. I mean, he with things. Yeah, Ellis.
I was going to say, he's really passionate and his enthusiasm almost is connected, I think, to how he's. He's so passionate about something and it comes out in his words and sometimes.
That's. I didn't think about that. That's a good one. Yeah, he's very passionate. Yeah, I think that's what made him speak the way he did when he made some of his calls on things that he would do, telling that he would die. I would die for you. I'd die for you.
Also, when he was called up, he did it wrong. He didn't just run a pretty place or shit, but he it didn't crush him. He went through it. There was humbleness that resulted from it. So he took correction.
Big. Humbleness that came from it, yeah. He took correction, and he was confronted by Paul one time. Yeah, I always thought, and how he handled that one. I don't know how I'd handle Paul confront me on that, but he was guilty. So, This thing's really loose here, Jason. Has it always been like this? My coffee wants to rock. I want to be careful. We need to get that. Oh, we just need to get it solidified. We need to do it again. Anything else about? We want to know the man, because this is what we do. When we read the Bible or we talk about Peter in the Bible, we just hear this name. But when you hear a name, the person always comes that you think about that person. Now, if you don't know him very well, you're going to go, that's Peter. But I really don't know much about him. Or Peter. He's a humble guy. Kind of like a little cocksure a little bit. He speaks a little fast. Says things that he probably, if he thought it out, he wouldn't say it. He's a gruff kind of a guy. He's a fisherman. He's an apostle. But these guys are receiving a letter from him. And it's not just Peter. It's Peter who? It's Peter, like, this is the Peter we know. I mean, he was declared the rock. Jesus was close to him. Close to him. That makes an impact when you receive the letter from him. Just a few other things about him. A couple other things. Let's get this guy. So when we sit there and we think about Peter, this is who he is. What did he do? Is there some things that he's You can put yourself in Peter's place on that one, can't you? We're like that a lot. And we want to jump out of the boat and go racing after him. And I mean, in the water. Yeah, that's a good one, too. That kind of lines up with what Tim was saying, too. Some of the things that he did, I took this from I had a commentary by Chuck Swindoll, and he had a list of things he'd done. And some of these things I was come with, but I thought, this is just who he is as a leader. And as somebody that they would be receiving this letter, this is the Peter they knew. Peter was the one who was in, he took the lead, and he goes, we need a disciple. We need another disciple after Judas. He took the lead in that. He became a major spokesman. Remember in Acts chapter 2, he was the one that was speaking and with all the people there, and mainly. So if you were going to say for a modern day evangelist, it was Peter. Peter with John healed the lame man at the temple. So he saw the power of God. Because he's going to say something about the power of God. He defied, this is also important, he defied the Sanhedrin when they refused, when they asked him to to stop preaching. And he refused them to stop preaching. He just kept preaching. Because that's what he had. That was his character. Peter courageously presided over the grim task of dealing with the deception of Ananias and Sapphira. Sometimes we just kind of look at that story and we go, all right, what did he say to them? I mean, they died. Basically told them. I mean, we just read that and kind of go, okay, and we continue on in Acts, but knowing that was kind of a grim task. Peter confirmed the preaching of the gospel to the Samaritans, and he dealt with the deceit of Simon the magician. Again, he's seeing the power of God. He healed the sick and raised the dead in Lydia, Sharon, and Joppa. And Peter reached out to the Gentiles, accepting God's plan for the universal offer of the gospel. So when he's going to write to Jews and Gentiles in this letter, he's accepting it. He knows who he's writing to. He's offering the gospel to them. Also tell them the God that they know. All right? So I just, as I did that, and I thought, this is the man that Jesus chose in John chapter 1, verse 33. We get him, and he declares to him, and he's a fisherman, and he calls him out. And he says, you're going to follow me. And he goes, and then he follows him. Right? But this is what happens in Peter's life. And I thought about this as I get to the end of it. This is, somebody brought up humbleness. I think Peter was a humble man, but he was also confident in who he knew and who he walked with and who had been risen from the grave. He blew all these things because he's going to tell these to a group of people who are scattered. So then I remember Jesus, and go to Luke chapter 22 for a second. I want to just go through about four passages here as we finish up with the character of Peter. Luke chapter 22. Verses 31-32. I think I got these in chronological order. Jesus is talking to him. He goes, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, you will strengthen your brothers. So Jesus is telling, hey, Simon, Peter, you're going to be, Satan's asked to sift you. And that's what's going to happen. I don't know if Peter understood this. But he goes, I'm praying for you. And you're going to hold on. And after you're done, you're going to be able to help others with this. You're going to be able to strengthen your brothers, all right? So we know that this is going to happen to him. Jesus makes this declaration to him. But then, after this, Peter goes in Luke chapter 22, verse 60 through 62. He tells him he's going to get sifted, so we go to verse 60 and 62. Actually, I want to go, this is about Peter disowning Jesus. And I'll just go up, I'm going to go all the way up to verse 54. Then seizing him, Jesus, and they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. If you ever watch that Passion of the Christ, and there, the incident happens there in the movie, and Jesus looks at him with those eyes, those piercing eyes, just looked at him. And I thought, if it's Peter, and Peter, that's what it's recorded. It's the only one, Luke's one records it. He looked at Jesus, and Jesus denied him the third time. All right? This is the same guy that's going to be writing a letter to encourage these people about what's going on. You're sitting there going, if that's you, you're going to go, my life's kind of like falling apart right here. How many times have we done that with God ourselves in our lives and our sinfulness and everything else? And we've sinned again. And it's almost if we looked him right in the eye, we would do the same thing. We would curl over and go, "What have I done? What have I done? In fact, I'm not even worthy any longer." Right? But this is interesting. As we go to Mark chapter 16:7. This is the grace of God that he's going to also reveal to these people. Mark 16, verse 7. And we'll go to verse 6. I'm using the NIV right now. When we get to the text of 1 Peter, I'll go to ESV. It's bigger for my eyes. chapter 16, verse 6. "Don't be alarmed," he said. He's talking about an angel. "You are looking for Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell the disciples and Peter." Isn't that interesting? The angel says, go tell the disciples that he's risen and Peter. Why? Isn't that interesting? That's God's gracefulness. The angel tells him, hey, go get the disciples. Tell them he's risen. And while you're at it, make sure you get Peter. Why? That's the way God is with us. He doesn't give up on us. And that, I think it really does. It should affect you when you read that, because you, well, Peter just, you know, just denied that guy flat out, straight up, you know. But go get the disciples and make sure Peter's with them. And then we have this instance where somebody brought up earlier when Jesus, I mean, Peter jumps out of the boat and he's going after Jesus. And if you go into John chapter 21, 21 verse 15 through 17. This is that passage where we look at that and Jesus' response to Peter, and where he asks Peter a question, and then Peter responds back, and Jesus asks him again, and Peter responds back to him. And then they finally do it three times. But it's that word love. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and when you were and went where you wanted. But when you are old and you stretch your hands out, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." It's an interesting conversation. There are sermons built on this, but I'm not going to get too deep except for this. Peter said to him one time, "I will die for you." But didn't he? If you go to John chapter 13, 37. And he knew what he said. He had to. He had to remember John 13, 37. Actually, go to 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where am I going? Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." "I will lay down my life for you." Okay. Let's go back over here. This is the grace of God. All right. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me with an agapeo? I think that's how you say it. Would you die for me? Love. That's the love that he tells us to have. And Peter says, "I flew you. I love you. I love you." And he does that again to him, agapeo. And then he goes, I love you. But it's not the same strength of the word. And then in the third time he goes, Jesus asks him, "Will you phileo me?" And he responds back with the same love. Peter's been humbled. And Peter said he would die. Christ did die for him. But Peter knew that he had said that. And he can't honestly, and I don't know if I can, you know. But this is the man, okay? So this is the man, Peter, who is going to write a letter to a group of people who are scattered about. And they're going to go, is he a loser? Or is this Peter? Is this a guy that when he writes these words and pens them to us that we can really trust him? And I hope that now as we read it, we understand the character of Peter too. That he was humbled before God. That he had a heart and a passion for God. And he trusted God. He's just a little overconfident every once in a while. But God was gracious to him. He knew it. And he was going to tell these people, you can trust in this God. Wherever you're at, whatever's going on. And these are the things he's done for you. I've seen it. I was there. I collapsed and made a fool of myself, and yet he redeemed me. And yet his grace and mercy was poured over me. And I'm going to tell you guys the same thing. So that's the Peter that's writing it. And when they receive that letter, they're not looking at him as a loser. They're looking at him as Peter, the rock, the one that he established. All right? So this is the priest and this man writing the letter. And so the recipients of the letter, I don't think there's much to debate about here on the recipient of the letter. They're Jewish and Gentile Christians who've been scattered out of Jerusalem into, well, let's read. Let's read that and then we'll figure it out from there. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go all the way to, we'll go to verse 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May the grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be searched, was about to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which the angels long to look. So who are these guys? Well, obviously they've been dispersed, and they're all scattered about into these four or five regions. What is it? It's a... Four regions they've been scattered about. And they fled here because of persecution in Jerusalem and surrounding areas. They're now aliens. They're not in a comfortable setting any longer. They're in strange land. Think about immigrants today. Actually, well, you could use the ones of today or anytime there's an immigrant. You're coming into a strange land. People don't even know who you are. Your customs are odd. You're odd. The things that you maybe believe in your faith is odd. And really, you are strangers. You're aliens. You're not comfortable. You probably don't have a home. That they got scattered and dispersed. And if you're thinking about back then, they really didn't have houses and homes that they could go to. And they're treated as such, too. I mean, I don't think the people embraced them and welcomed them in and said, hey, because they probably speak differently, too. All right? So they've been dispersed, not on their own choice, but they've been scattered about because of the persecution that's taking place in Jerusalem. And now they're in a strange land. They want to really go home. They want to go home. How wouldn't you want to go home? The immigrants, they want to go home. But they can't. And so they've been there for obviously for a time because Peter writes this letter. And the letter gets dispersed out to them to share and to spread around. And so as they read this letter, they're to be encouraged. That's the purpose of the letter. It's to encourage. It's to remind them that they're struggling people. It's to remind them what God has done for them and what is doing for them at present, at the moment. It's just to lift them up and say, you know what? God's going to fix everything up, going to send you back home. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. Life's going to go on. That's not what the answer is. The answer is, God's with you. This is where you're at. God's sovereign. And he's brought you right here. And that's how we are to look at it today, too. I mean, we might not be aliens, and we might not be scattered about, being a fact, but the letter is very relevant to us today. That's how we're supposed to look at it. That's how we want to look at it. And so we always have that one person in our class that causes disruptions, Nick. Yeah, I haven't caught a lot of things from me. All right. So, how would the start of this letter, how he starts off in verse 1 through 2, how would the start of this letter be encouraging to some exile? Say you're that exile. I know you don't have the experience or anything else of it, but say you're that exile. How would the start of this letter, how he makes the introduction in verses 1 and 2, how would that be encouraging to you? You're opening it up, unrolling it. You're reading this, and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are, and he goes on. Do you have your hand up, Tim?
What if the exile here is like a physical exile, an actual more spiritual, or like we are aliens here and this is not our home?
Yeah.
We long to go home. And if it's taken in that sense, I can see you being an exile as something that you look forward to, like if you're being persecuted or going through trials around earth, that you are an exile here and you do have a home that you one day you will go to, and that is through the foreknowledge of God the Father. I'm wondering if the exile part is an actual physical dispersion from Jerusalem. I'm not aware of when this letter was written or what was going on, if there was persecution occurring at Jerusalem at that time. So I'm almost wondering if it's not physical. Because I can see the spiritual aspect that would be more encouraging than just be dispersed from Jerusalem and go back to Jerusalem.
Well, I think that'd be natural for them to want to go back to Jerusalem. I don't know if it's, I mean, it just says they've been scattered about, and I'm assuming that they've been from Jerusalem. Peter's writing this from Jerusalem. And they've been scattered about, so I'm assuming that they've been scattered about from Jerusalem and surrounding areas. That's why they're out there. That's what makes it really gives the letter its touch, that we understand what it's doing. So, but in a spiritual sense, if you wanted to do that, see, that's what we can do. But we can do that and say, because at the same time, we're exiles, but we are aliens, because we know that the scriptures tell us we're aliens. And do we have the same longing that they would have to go home? Because it tells us that, you know, so. Yes?
Can it be both?
Yeah, I'm going to read it more or less with a spiritual emphasis than it would be a real one. Yeah, it could be.
I think in both cases, the first thing I thought of was, it says elect exiles, so it's like, to me that sounds like, it'd be comforting because it shows you not being exiled for no reason, or it gives a kind of a light and eternal idea, because we're just kind of scattered. God chose us to be scattered now, but we have
a plan where we're going to go. That's it. If we know there's a purpose in our scattering, right? So, Steve. I don't know if they knew that at the time, but that's the truth of it, though.
Maybe, I don't know if he knew it, but I think he's recognizing this is the way it is.
Hey, you guys are dispersed. You're also chosen people of God. This is, nothing's changed here. Yeah. I mean, really, I'll always say it kind of like this, but do you guys ever think of that? You are the chosen people of God. Nothing changes because you've been dispersed over here. You're still the chosen people of God, back into his sovereign plan. So you're still under God's sovereignty. You've been dispersed over here. You're in an uncomfortable situation. But what? You're the elect of God. And you've been exiled. I think that's how I'd be one of them. I think it'd be refreshing to me if I was one of those people there, that I've been taken out of there, and I'm going, you know what? Peter's going like this. You guys are chosen people of God. You're still a chosen people of God, the elect people of God. Yeah. Anything else in there? I mean, he doesn't go, hey, this is Peter. Jason.
I think when the first century Christians would have heard of exiles, they would have immediately thought of the Jews in Babylon.
Huh? There's Jews there, yeah.
They were exiled. They were still the people of God, but they were not home. And so I think there is a physical aspect where throughout this time there's persecution and Christians are fleeing here and there. But I think Tim's touching on something that Peter's probably getting at as well, is that ultimately none of this is our home. And we are exiles until we go home to the Lord. So I think the comfort that they would take is just like the Jews were God's chosen people, even when they resided in Babylon, so too we are God's chosen, even though we might be.
Amen. Yeah, that's. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, I never looked at ourselves as exiles. I always try to, exiles from what, you know? Well, we're exiles from this world, really. But no, that's not good. I got you there, Troy. I think Sam had her hand up, though, first.
No, this is kind of like what everyone else was saying. But when you were asking why the beginning would be comforting, I was just thinking, regardless if it's more of a physical or spiritual exile, the idea of being an alien or being an exile has a lot of the essential idea is you don't belong. And so it's really comforting to hear that, like, regardless of that situation, you do belong to God.
Well, it's a reassuring thing, isn't it? Really, I was reading something. I don't want to go too far off the path here. You got your Troy. Somebody sent it out to me. I think it was Tim or Jason. But it was about the theological, actually just the condition of the evangelical church today. In America. I would assume that was America because that's where I got it from. And the sad reality of the things that were, but evangelicals by title think, and you're kind of going, I'm going, bringing it back to this. Do we really consider ourselves aliens? Do we live like that? And are we comforted by the fact that we're chosen people of God and we're not trying, and that we're actually exiles, but we're not of this world? These are all things I've told you. They're all scriptural things. I tell you, when you look at those answers right there, you're kind of going, this is weak-kneed stuff. And, you know, the Christian should understand who he is. He really is. He's an alien. He's probably suffering in some capacity. And our society doesn't want us to suffer. We really do. Nobody wants to suffer. But we understand suffering more than I think the unbeliever would understand suffering, or we should. All right? So yeah, so when you get an introduction like this, hey, this is who you are. This is, you are the elect people, chosen people of God. And then goes on to those other things, yeah.
I think it's interesting when we're talking about exiles. I'm kind of thinking back to what Pastor Jason was saying. I think of the Jews, and they went into exile because they were disobedient. They were evil, and God, that was God's punishment. So their suffering was a result of this. But for here, these believers, we'll see that their suffering is a result of being faithful. So there's a distinction between the nation of Israel and the true Israel. Like, the true Israel is faithful to God, and we're put in exile through our faithfulness. And, like, that's kind of cool because we see that in chapter 3. And really, the promise or the statement that Peter makes in verse 17 is, for it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, that's why we're elect exiles, than for doing evil. And so it's just cool to see the contrast between the nation of Israel and the true people of God.
And you're right, he addresses that in chapter 3, but he weaves this trials and suffering throughout the whole letter. So, yeah. Yeah. You've been suffering for being good and suffering for, you deserve it. You know, Israel deserved it, I guess, at this point. So, anyway, anything else on that? Anything about the introduction of this letter? There's something else in here. Tim.
It's also interesting going back to what Jason wrote a book of saying about Babylon and the Jews, is that at the end of 1 Peter comes full circle. And on chapter 5, verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, he's using the same language as the elect, and exiles, with reference to Babylon, like Jason was saying, Babylon referring to, and she refers to the church who was at Rome, Babylon.
The letter. Okay. All right. Yeah, so if I'm reading this, and I'll just kind of keep it moving along here. I'm reading this, I'm going to go, I'm chosen, person of God. I've been elect. I'm an exile. I mean, God is sovereign. He's with me. And then he goes like this. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, these things were going to happen. All right? Of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. We just got the Trinity whipped out there on us. All right? And he's going, this is what you guys can do. This is what, and this is how the believer trusts in God, and he knows how he works. I tell you, we wrestle around with that Trinity, and we need to have a better understanding of it. I don't think it's still a mystery. And I was talking with a friend of mine yesterday morning when we met, and we were talking about the Trinity, and we had two diagrams. I thought, well, mine was better, but they both worked. And the thing is it says right here. Here's the fact that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together in perfect harmony to establish our identity as children of God. All right? Each person of the Godhead plays a distinct role. That's what it says right here. The Father chooses. This is of the Godhead. And if we're looking at the Godhead, I wish I had a screen here. And we have God. Follow my hands. We have God. Above that, we have the Father. We have the Spirit. And we have Jesus, okay, in a triangle, sort of like, all right. And what we have is each one of these have distinct roles. The Father chooses, Jesus redeems, and the Spirit sanctifies. They all have different purposes, but they're all still God. There's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and we have Jesus who is God. And I'm going to give you some passages, and I want you to hold on to these because we get asked this. And first of all, we got to be confident in what we believe first before somebody can sit there and go, well, what is this Trinity? Well, if you just flip out something to them like the egg, I always use that one because that was what was brought to me, and I could never figure that one out. But if you bring that one, that's not going to make no sense to them. But if you use Scripture, it makes sense to you, okay? So each father plays that they play a distinct role. First of all, Deuteronomy 6:4 declares there's one true God. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Okay, now we got to figure this out. If the Lord our God is one, then how can these other things, how can there be three persons in the Trinity? All right? Here it is. The Father is God. Let's just go to John chapter 6, verse 27. And this is kind of like a side note to what's going on, but I think it helped me a lot. I'm going, this is really good. I mean, I could teach this pretty easy. But for us to understand. So you can hold on to this. John chapter 6, verse 27. John 6, verse, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed with his seal of approval. What's he just saying? He just said that what? What's it say right there? The Father is God. The Father is God. So when they make reference, here's the problem when we do this. Sometimes people will say like this. Well, God died for me. No, he didn't. God chose you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit sanctifies you. But they're all God. So the distinctions have to be there. All right? Making sense? So he says right here, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So the Father, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Real quick, I should be able to hit this. Ephesians 4, verse 6. And then we'll try to bring it all back. Actually, I'm going to go to verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God and Father, okay? So then we go, so the Father is God, but now we need to know, is the Son God? Hebrews 1:8. That's right. Hebrews 1:8. The writer of Hebrews makes reference. He says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. About the Son, he says, your throne, O God. So there we have God the Son. All right, the reference to God the Son. And the Holy Spirit is God, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Three through four. I think that's what I got here. This is that Ananias passage. And Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, so those are the three declarations I want to use that say each one of those is referred to as God. The Son is referred to God, the Father is referred as God, and the Spirit's referred as God. It's important. All right, so the Scriptures do honor those with those titles. Now we go, well, all right, how do you separate them? Well, we'll go to Luke 23:46. The Father is not the Son. So if we go to Luke, verse chapter 23. Familiar verse. It says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. So the Father is not the Son. All right, they're part of the Godhood, but they're all right? Actually, we can go to, I got John 20:17 in here. That we really need to look at that one. John chapter 20, verse 17. We got time. Jesus said, do not hold on to me. This one he's talking to Mary. I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. So he says, do not hold on to me. I have not returned to the Father. All right? So Jesus, the Father is not the Son. There's a distinction between them. And the Father is not the Spirit. Be patient here. Luke 11:13, because we better have a confidence about this Trinity. If we say we believe in the Trinity, that's good by faith. But how about if we know it by Scripture too? 11:13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, so we have a separation, a distinction again. All right, and John 14:26. Be good for you moving on to your Bibles here and get them all the pages dog-eared. This is a popular one. I think we should have this memorized. John 14:26. It's wrong. No, I think it was supposed to be 14. Sometimes I write things down and I mess up. Yeah, I am 14:6. John, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, so we hold on to that. So we know that the Father is not the Father is not the Spirit. That does not make sense. 14:26 doesn't make sense either, though. Oh, it does. It does. I was reading 27. I'm going, no. That doesn't help my argument at all. But this one will. But this one will if you go to 14:26. See, we all make mess ups. Be graceful, people. You need it too. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. There we go. All right, so we have those distinctions. We made it over that hump. One more. And the Spirit is not the Son. John 14:16. The Spirit is not the Son. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. This is Jesus talking. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So we have a distinction there, okay? And then one more verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Oh. Verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. All right? So we have these distinctions. Why is this important? Well, as we get to the introduction of this letter, they know who God is. And I think they understand, and they're being reassured that you have, they understood what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of them sanctifies them. We have the Redeemer, Christ who has redeemed them. Just a little reminder. It's the same reminders I need, same reminders you guys need during the course of your days, especially when you're struggling. You are redeemed people. You have God sanctifying you in your life, and the Father lives in you. Or he's chosen you. Sorry. If we have these distinctions and we know it, God chose me, he elected me, he sanctifies me by the Spirit, God does, and he's redeemed me. I'm a redeemed person. Okay, now, if you're one of those aliens, or if you're in your life right now and your struggles, you're going, this is my position. This is who I am. Nothing changes. We just need to be reminded of what God's done in our lives and who he is and that he's alive in our life, because he's going to make references to the power of God and to these other things. And they don't mean nothing to you unless you have an active God in your life. And our God is active and we're dull. And we've forgotten that he's an active God doing things in our life right now through the trials, through the suffering, through the persecutions that we're going through. And we have one more, and we will wait till the next time we meet on that. So I just wanted you guys, this was really my goal. I wanted to know who Peter was, who these people who were, and why did he start the letter this way? And how can we look at it when we look at this? And sometimes we do. We'll look at 1 and 2. The reason I say sometimes we do, because I equate it with what I do. I'll look through that introduction, and I'll spin through it really fast. Then I'll try to find the meat, where the meat already started at verse 1. But I'm thinking the meat starts at verse 3, because it's just an introduction. But it's not. He's just telling these people who they are. We need to know who we are. You know what I mean? So, all right. We'll just we'll continue on with 1 Peter the next time we meet. So, all right, let's thank God for this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. There's such a richness in your word. We just got it right now through a couple of verses. Understanding what these people are being called and what we're called in the same way. We're elect people of God. We're chosen people of God. We're redeemed people. We have a Spirit of God sanctifying us, and we've been chosen. These are things we can rest in. Father, help us to be awake to these things, not to become dumb or even dull to it. Understanding our position in Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. These things not are our own. It's because of what Christ has done for us. And we praise you and we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.